Been on. Thank you guys for coming out. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, what you have? Oh, gee. Okay. Yeah. Sounded legit, huh? Okay, that's great. That's a good side of it. So, all righty. Have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity to gather. We thank you for your word that we could gather around it and see what it has for us today. We pray that edification and strengthening in the faith will take place and we see our hope in a clearer view. And, just pray that it'll have a conviction upon us that when in the time your word needs to be spoken, we'd be willing to open our mouths and speak it. We pray for prayer requests that have been mentioned here, plus so many things in and of our lives that take place and trouble all of us, and just knowing that we can come to you as a blessing and lift those requests up to you and pray that you'd work in each given one. And we thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for our sins so that you could forgive us and receive us to yourself. And we look for the heavenly home and going to be with you. Thank you for all the blessings. We give thanks for those things. In Christ's name, amen. All righty. Anyhow, nice weather too, by the way, huh? It's a lot better than 97, 98 we've had. All right. We have been covering for a number of weeks the progress of Paul. I've been trying to show that the fact that when Paul was saved, he didn't just get everything in Acts chapter 9 and then begin teaching everything in Acts chapter 9. That there was progressiveness in revelations that he received, and it's noted in the Bible, and how somebody can title themselves a teacher and not make note of it and see it and preach it is beyond me. It's there. It is out, evident. And so we're going to review a little bit of what we went over last week because it helps to go forward in what we need to cover today. So, with that said, if you would, go back to Isaiah, cover some of these scriptures. Isaiah 34. And we appreciate those that have tuned in as we're streaming live, and hope that they can mention our website to others so that they can tune in also. In Isaiah 34, verse 1, come near ye nations to hear, and hearken ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, and the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of the carcasses, out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. So you see here that there's a prophecy made. It has to do with the wrath of God, and it's going to come upon all nations. Obviously, there are some nations that are going to be doing some things where his wrath is going to come upon them. We'll see that a little later in the message as to what that pertains to. Now, with that said, look over in Zechariah. Easy way is go to Matthew and hang a left two books, and you get to Zechariah. And Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and as a angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. So we kind of see who the wrath is pointed against. It's against those nations that rise up against Jerusalem. Now, on a time chart, it's just we're going to have to start with the beginning here with Christ's ministry, as I usually draw, and his burial and his resurrection. Then we have the ministry of Paul and the grace that's been given to him. Now, we're going to end this dispensation with what we call the rapture. Rapture isn't in your Bible. Some people are very sticklers about things, words that are not in the Bible. But, you know, it doesn't confuse anybody, because if you say rapture and then teach the truth of it, you've got the truth of it. But it's a big catching away that we'll be caught out of this present evil world. Then the tribulation, there's 7 years that yet remain. Three and a half into it, there's going to be the Antichrist. And what I do is I usually mark it with a cross. And the reason being is because when I put the cross here, everybody recognizes that that is Christ. When I put the cross here, it has nothing to do with Christ. What it has to do with is a man's going to rise up. He's going to suffer a wound and be healed, and kind of like Christ, and rise up and show great powers. Nations will follow him, take his mark, the mark of the beast, and they're going to follow him until the end of the 7 years when the Lord returns, and that's the day of his indignation, that's the day of his wrath. And at that time, nations will have gathered, and they will come against Israel, they will come against Jerusalem to destroy it. So those passages of Scripture that we read pertains to those nations. It's not all nations, period. It's those nations that rise up against the children of God Almighty. And so he comes back and he is going to, in his wrath, destroy them. However, there is something on the other side when you look at his wrath destroying people. Look back in whole Zechariah, if you have a paper Bible and not electronic Bible. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah 11, like I said, we read this last week, but it really needs to kind of be rehearsed again. In Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And if you have any question about the earth today being full of the knowledge of the Lord, if you think it is, then go find your viper and go pet the viper and see how that works for you. The fact of the matter is, the earth is not full of the knowledge of the Lord. So this is talking about a different time. But if you look, there's like a peace that has come over the land where the animal nations or the animal world kingdom there is compatible. There's not the predator versus the prey anymore. And so something has changed there. Look over in Zechariah and look in chapter 8. Chapter 8, and in Zechariah 8, look in verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So here we see a different situation. We see that There'll be men, mankind, coming out of all nations, and as the Jews will be gathered together to go back to their home, back to Jerusalem, for the Lord will be there, they're going to grab the skirt of him that's called a Jew and hang on to that, saying, we're going to go with you. We have heard that God is with you. And they're going to go back to pray to God. You see, the whole purpose of God raising this nation of Israel up and it being the head over all nations is in order that they could work as a kingdom of priests to carry out the priestly duties to the nations. Therefore, the nations could come to God, but it was through Israel. So what we saw, there were nations in the first two passages we read where the indignation of the Lord is on them. Yet we see other passages where their nations and men from those nations that are going to go in there, pray to the Lord, and the blessings of the Lord will be upon them. So you see that there are two types of Gentiles that exist in your Bible. So if you go back there to Isaiah and Zechariah, you see that there's one type of Gentile that would curse Israel, that'd make war with Israel, they'll fight against Israel, and the Lord's going to come to their defense. On the other side, you have those that say, I believe in your God, and we hear God's with you. So they're going to grab the skirt of him that's a Jew, and they're going into the kingdom, and they're going to pray to God, and they're going to have blessings from God through Israel to these nations and these people. So there's two opposite ends of the spectrum there. So all of these things that are prophesied by the prophets back here are promises. In other words, if God said it, it's going to happen, regardless if it's going to be his indignation as he returns here and his wrath falls upon them. That's a promise. He made a promise. Yet on the other hand, those nations that come to him, he will receive them and they will be blessed. That is a promise. And it's very important. I need to really write the word promise here because it's going to come into play a little bit later and you're going to see it. So there were those nations back here that had a promise in the Old Testament scripture. Whether it was bad or good, they had a promise. Now, with that said, look in Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians. And let's look at a few things in Ephesians here. And look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul tells these Ephesians, these Gentiles, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, there are some that will go to the end of verse 12 and say, well, they were out without God in the world because they hadn't heard the gospel that Paul preached. No, they were without God in the world, period. It wasn't whether they heard the gospel or not. They were without God in the world. And I can tell you why, because it says it in the verse previously. Watch this in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. Why? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth. There are four states in our country right now that are referred to as commonwealth. I know of two. Kentucky is one. It's a commonwealth of Kentucky. Massachusetts is another. I can't remember the other two. But nonetheless, there are four states in our country. There are also other nations that are described as commonwealth. It's the common good of that nation. It's a common monies and what have you. When our country was founded, when the English settlers came here and settled in New England, we were under the king's power and authority. This settlement here in this country was under the Commonwealth of England. A little war took place, and we won our independence, and so we became independent from England. So Israel had a commonwealth. It had a common good for its people. Well, these particular Gentiles were, as the verse says in verse 12, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, they weren't incorporated into Israel's welfare. They weren't incorporated in the workforce. They weren't incorporated in trade. They weren't incorporated financially. You can go through your Bible. Jesus Christ addressed a soldier there where he gave alms and helped out Israel. He built them a synagogue, and his servant was sick, and he requested that his servant be healed, and they went to the Lord and said, he was worthy of it because he built us a synagogue. He was within the commonwealth of Israel as a Gentile, you see. So consequently, these Gentiles we're talking about in Ephesians 2 were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They weren't joined together. Cornelius is another perfect example of one that feared God, worshiped God with his whole house, and gave much alms to the people. So he was within that commonwealth of Israel. These Gentiles are not. These Gentiles are like the ones that are promised. You remember the promise? But they're part of the promise of God's wrath, which is going to come when he returns. So these Gentiles there, that's what type Gentiles these were. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2 there, at the end of verse 3, we're going to go to the end of verse 3 of chapter 2, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, the reason why he says the children of wrath is due to the fact that they were the ones that would curse Israel. When we read earlier about God's indignation falling on those nations, it would have been those Gentiles in this time that we're reading about in Ephesians chapter 2. That's the ones where the wrath of God was going to pour out on them because they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Go to verse 12. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So God made a promise to bless those Gentiles in Isaiah, Zechariah. They're going to come in and they're going to go pray. They're going to come in and God's going to fill them with the knowledge of God. And he's going to cause their nations to be healed and things of that nature. So he's going to bless them. Well, these Gentiles here are strangers from the covenants of promise. So the end result of that is having no hope and without God in the world. There was absolutely no hope for these Gentiles to ever be saved until Paul came along. With that said, look in chapter 3 of Ephesians. In chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So Paul became a prisoner for Gentiles, not for Israel, for Gentiles like ourselves. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know, I see many times on some of these pages on Facebook that people have, biblical type stuff, you know, they'll make a comment like, well, do you believe the mystery of Paul? Or when did Paul receive the mystery? And or, you know, did anybody else preach the mystery? And they always put it in a singular term. The fact of the matter is Paul received numerous mystery revelations to him. So many times I don't even know what they're talking about. What mystery are you talking about? The rapture itself, for crying out loud, is a mystery. Nobody knew that God would come and take people up off this earth that haven't fallen asleep or died. I mean, that was a mystery. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So that was a mystery. There's a mystery of godliness in the Bible. That's a mystery. The gospel itself is a mystery. This is a different mystery here, and it concerns Gentiles and Gentiles only. It doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. It has to do with the fact that these type Gentiles that should have fallen into the wrath of God, God has revealed to Paul something that he is now revealing in his writings concerning these Gentiles. And so he says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this mystery was revealed, he said, now. You got to make note of these little words, not complicated words. Now, like right now. Well, when is now when Paul writes this? Verse 1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul, at that time, was locked up in Rome. He was not making any more missionary tours or going on the circuit, as they say. He's locked up in Rome. He is a prisoner in Rome. So he pens a letter to the Ephesians at this time, and he says, but now. So this is at the end of his life that he's given the details of this particular mystery. Therefore, this mystery was not made known unto the sons of men in other ages. So you can search till your eyes pop out of your head in the prophecies back here. You will never find one promise that God would save Gentiles like this, like Paul is writing to. He never made that promise. Hence, strangers from the covenants of promise. They weren't involved in the covenants of promise. The only thing God promised them, once again, was this, was the wrath of God. So Paul then is raised up to deliver this mystery to these Gentiles. And now it is made known to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. By the gospel. So Paul preached the gospel, which is the gospel of Christ. And that gospel, from Paul's salvation in Acts chapter 9, that gospel that saved him, till the last person that gets saved before the rapture, has not nor will not change. It is always Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. That is a gospel. So consequently, this gospel of Paul's went out to these Gentiles. God instructed Paul, these Gentiles that deserve wrath, that I've made no promise to save, Paul, now is going to go out there, and this gospel is powerful enough that I can save these Gentiles if they would believe. And Gentiles for almost 1900 years or so have been believing this gospel. Guess what? It works. It works because it saves us. So Paul is the minister of this mystery, not Peter, not Christ. He didn't reveal it, not John or any of the other prophets. Paul is a revelation giver here of this mystery. And he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So now these Gentiles are being brought in by the gospel. In Romans 6, it talks about how by the Spirit we're all baptized into Christ's death, and we're baptized, we're crucified with Christ, we're buried with Christ, and by the Spirit we're quickened with Christ. That is the working of the Spirit. So someone made the comment about being in the body of Christ here, that you're in the body of Christ by the Spirit. No. You're in the body of Christ by the gospel. If you don't trust in Christ, the Spirit then won't work in putting you into Jesus Christ. Let's get this right. You know, it's a cart, horse, cart. Get that first. That needs to be first. If you're not preaching the gospel, The Spirit's not going to just take somebody and plop, put them in Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. First things first, you hear the gospel. Therefore, when you believe, you are part of the body by the gospel. The Spirit did the work, but it's by the gospel. And that's what Paul is pointing out in verse 6, by the gospel. And in verse 7, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Whereof I was made a minister. Whereof indicates it could only be Paul that could preach this. This message, this gospel, can only be Paul preaching it. The reason being is how he finished up verse 7. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. When did Paul get the gift of the grace of God? When did the grace of God come upon Paul? In Acts chapter 9. It was the gospel. In Acts 9, Paul got saved. That was the grace of God that was bestowed upon him. Therefore, the gospel that he received is sufficient for all sins. Because Paul was a blasphemer. And if you back up to Peter's ministry could never save one that blasphemed the Holy Ghost. It was an unforgivable sin. They could not be saved. Therefore, the gospel has to be different that was given to Paul, because Paul, the blasphemer, was forgiven of blasphemy. Whereof I was made a minister, due to the fact that I was saved by this gospel. Hence, ultimately, God hid throughout Paul's ministry till he got to Rome. He pinned down Ephesians and says, now you Gentiles can be part of the body by the gospel. So it had to be Paul and Paul's gospel that gets a person in the body of Christ. Hence, Cornelius is never in the body of Christ. Never in the body of Christ. So consequently, those of us that have trusted in Christ, we're in this body. We're sealed and we're ready for delivery, which is a good thing, right? And he says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. That is a humbling statement, but it's sincere. Paul knew his place. And I think we've got a stirring going on in our grace people. And there's a certain spirit taking place where there are those that are rising up, even though they claim to be saved. They're saved by the same grace that we're saved by. They're saved by the same gospel we're saved by. But there's something taking place where they're rising up and they're thinking that I'm better than you because I don't do what you do. Well, we talk about following Paul. Let's follow Paul. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Well, Paul was a bottom-dwelling individual. Matter of fact, he said they'd been accounted as the offscouring of the world. What is offscouring? It's like when you go to your toilet and you scour it. You clean it. It's a residue when you scrub something that is filth or mold or that type thing. That's how he's accounted. And he never rose above it and said, you will never refer to me in that character or that law. He knew what kind of man he was. He was less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given? This grace was the only grace that could save an individual like Paul. And what ultimately was shown to Paul is that when he got into Rome, God revealed to him a mystery. So he got a revelation as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. For you Gentiles, that gospel and that grace that I received is powerful enough to save you. And he says it in that verse, verse 7. whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So the power that saved Paul and forgave him all his sins, God revealed to Paul that that power in that gospel is sufficient for these who were strangers from the covenants of promise and had no hope in the world. They were without God. But through Paul and his faithfulness, that message got out of Rome and has circulated the world, so we're not going into all the world to preach the gospel. We're kind of late on the scenes. It's already circulated and it's here, so we need to get people here to see it. In verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why are they unsearchable? Because it was not revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It was not revealed to them that these Gentiles could be saved in this age. They didn't even know of this age, by the way. This whole dispensation was a mystery. So they never saw that. So it was an unsearchable thing. And the only way you can see it today is by reading it here in chapter 3. And that's what we're doing. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, verse 9, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in Scripture, who created all things by Jesus Christ. No? Well, you see, folks, there are things that are referred to that Paul revealed that were hid in Scripture. There are things that Paul revealed that were hid in God, and they're not the same. They're not the same. This situation with these Gentiles here was hid in God. The fact that the unsearchable riches of Christ would go out to the Gentiles that deserved the wrath of God was unsearchable. And the riches of God, of Christ, has reached down to them through the mystery that was given to Paul, and the gospel that he preached to them is powerful enough so that it could save sinners such as ourselves. Amen is right. And then he says in verse 10, to the intent that now, that's the second time we've run across now in his writings, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So we are the church today, and you know what those principalities and powers see? What are we manifesting? We are manifesting the grace of God. I challenge you to think outside the box a little bit. This was something that God knew about. God is top. Jesus Christ has the preeminence. You remember Sunday? The Godhead. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're part of the body now. Part of that body, the Godhead lives in. So when he writes here and he talks about the principalities and powers in heavenly places, there are those that say, well, he's talking about the angels, his angels. No, he's not. He's talking about the other group. There are principalities and powers in heavenly places, not in the heaven where God abides, in a heavenly area. So I know that once Satan had rejected or rebelled against God, he took a third of the angels and they were cast down out of heaven before God's presence. So in the heavens, those stars and planets and all, dwells the devil and his angels. So what happened? God gave Paul a ministry, having him locked up in Rome, that the gospel that he was saved by God's grace, that now that he's in Rome, that gospel is going to go forth to these that God had promised to bring his wrath out on. Now the devil rested in that. The devil rests in the fact, you know, sometimes the devil believes the Bible more than Christians. In other words, you go to Isaiah and you see where the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. That's what the devil wants. He wants to bring destruction upon people. Look, he knows that there's a hell. I mean, we have people in this world that say, there ain't no hell. Well, okay, the devil's smarter than you. He has more faith than you. He knows there's a hell. His goal right now is to get as many people in there as he possibly can. It get as many in there. So consequently, when he knew that there were Gentiles out there, I mean, that was his people. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he's got his people out there. They're destined for the wrath of God. He knows they're going to catch God's wrath. He's got them secure. What he worked on all these years was Israel. That's who he worked on. He didn't have to work on these. He had them. He worked on Israel to get them to rebel against God, get them to go after idols and worship idols. So that was his working, and you can follow it through the Bible. That's what he tried to get done. The Messiah comes. What does he do? Has them killed. He's trying to destroy them. He didn't go after these. The devil didn't go after his own. But God did. That's the mystery. So now, Paul writes this, and it's been, like I said, 1900 years or so. I don't know exactly, but I know it's in that ballpark. That for 1900 years, the manifold wisdom of God, manifold, variableness, wisdom of God. I mean, God's all over the place with his wisdom. I mean, he's got the devil running crazy trying to figure God out because God keeps doing these revelations to Paul. Then all of a sudden, the revelation comes out that Paul is going to have his gospel go out to these. They're going to hear it, be put in the body of Christ, and once that is done, you're secure. You're locked down. So guess who can't get you anymore? The devil. Therefore, it was made manifest to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The church, the body of Christ, its existence here shows the devil, I ain't yours no more. I'm the Lord's. And I think from the devil's perspective. I'll just say this. He probably had a oh no moment. When he saw what was revealed to Paul, he was probably like, boys, we got to get in high gear. We got to do something to stop this. Because he knew that God could save these Gentiles that he once had. The only way he can attack it is to preach another gospel. That's why in Galatians, Paul is so brazen where he says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. And accursed is a sweet word for damned. Meaning, he's saying, let them go to hell. People don't want to hear it that way, but it's not cursing. It is saying, being accursed. It is being damned. It is going to hell. So then, that's what the devil has begun since the now took place, is preaching another gospel, which is not another. But there'll be those that pervert the gospel of Christ. And that way, you hear another gospel. And the gospel can be something real Jesus-y, like repent in the name of Jesus, call upon Jesus, invite him into your heart, walk down the aisle in front of him and confess your sins for Jesus. I mean, they can throw Jesus into this equation constantly. Well, once it's all done, you come out the oven with a Jesus cake. I mean, everything's Jesus at that church, but what they never see is the simplicity that is in Christ. Because then they're convinced, well, what if I slip up? Well, you know, you got to get back into good graces. You know, you slip up, you backslide, fall away from God, you got to come back, which keeps them coming into the church, whereby all they're going to hear is another gospel, and it'll never be straightened out. That's why it's so important that we are so committed to this truth, because I'm going to tell you something, folks. We don't suffer situations as a church because it's just random. Like, it may rain tomorrow, next week, or it may snow in the winter. It's not like that. We suffer for one reason and one reason only. The things that come upon us are for one reason and one reason only, and that is because of this truth right here. He don't want it out. Now, I can tell you this. He surely doesn't want the truth of Ephesians 3 put out there either. And he's got his rightly dividers, and I say that sarcastically, that will deny the entirety of this truth that I have taught you guys for months about the progress of Paul, showing you how he ultimately wound up with us Gentiles. And that's something, you know, folks, something you can celebrate, something you can be very happy about. Let me arm you with something in case you get questioned or you're reading through Facebook and people commenting on this stuff. I want you to look real quick in verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, when they see apostles and prophets, there were apostles that weren't with the 12. You had other apostles that existed, and you did have prophets, and they'll say, well, revealed unto his prophets by the Spirit. So what they automatically do is go back there to the writings of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, Moses, all those prophets. That's not true. It's not those prophets that he revealed anything to concerning this mystery. I'm going to show you, hang on to it, and mark it. It is very, very important that you see this. So here's a gold nugget. Prophets, turn to Acts 15. In Acts 15, we'll start in verse 31, which when they had read, in its previous writings above this, they rejoiced for the consolators. Now watch this. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So Judas and Silas were two prophets. So what was revealed to Judas and Silas by the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 3, what Paul's talking about, the salvation going to these Gentiles. So they had never seen it before. It was hidden from them. So in 1 Corinthians, you can read about there were prophets there prophesying. Well, those prophets weren't prophesying ever about these Gentiles getting saved. Why? It was not revealed unto them until Paul was in Rome, but now is made manifest. So it was kept secret through Paul's ministry till he got to Rome. That's why there's a progress with Paul of mysteries being revealed to him. And so consequently, folks, the bottom line is this. There ain't never anybody too bad that can't be saved. And we lock that in because there are a lot of so-called Christians today that would raise an eyebrow to that statement. Oh, you don't know about so-and-so. You know, I mean, I don't know, you guys been reading, heard the news in the past few days. I mean, I don't know what's going on. I mean, we have flat gone crazy in this country. I mean, that trooper that was murdered there in Lake Charles. There's something going on right now in St. Landry Parish. It was live action when we left at 6:20-something to come to church. So guy with a gun in the store, and there's a lot going on there. You had those two reporters that were killed this morning on live broadcast. I mean, the kids go into the kid goes into that church. The guy goes into the theater. I mean, You know, I don't know how you stop it, but you can start with something called justice. Justice. That would help out a lot. And so consequently, I mean, God believes in justice. I mean, when Christ was made sin for us, what's the wages of sin? Death. He carried out an execution on his son. Once he delivered him up and he became sin for us, there was no hope for Christ to get out of that condemnation. He believes in capital punishment. And like Brother Moore, you say, if it was good enough for Christ, why can't it be good enough in our society for someone who murders somebody in cold blood? Things going crazy. And here's where I was going with that. In spite of that, somebody that does something that horrific could still be saved by the grace of God. And I think what I hold is if they go to court and they're found guilty and go get executed, it'd be like, well, preach the gospel, and if they believe, they deserve the justice that was carried out. You know, they did something in this life, in this world, in this flesh that our laws say you must die for that, but you can hear the gospel and be saved. And, you know, there are a lot of Christians that don't believe that. We have been going through this thing in the past. It's been longer, but it really, things boil up. The whole thing with the gays, homosexuals. I mean, there are guys out there, preachers, ministers, that are condemning them and casting them down into the lake of fire and, you know, for what they do, and they just, it's an abomination. Well, it's an abomination sow discord among the brethren too. And we see that happening, don't we? But nobody talks about that in that light. The fact of the matter is, anybody can get saved today because that is the power that was wrought through Paul in his salvation, and God just gave him a mystery revealed to him that now I'm going to save these Gentiles, which deserve my wrath, but was put off so that he could put his blessings upon us and forgive us. And so, we've got a heavenly home, and, you know, life here can be fun, but it can be full of tears. And, you know, once we get out of here, we'll have a new body that will not have any tear ducts. That's a good thing. Why would you have something you don't need? So, anyhow, that closes us up, so if you've got any comments, questions, or tomatoes, throw them. No, I'm just kidding. All right, thanks for tuning in, guys. Yeah.